Well, I'm privileged. I actually know that gentleman. We lived in, I don't know how many of y'all know this, but my wife is actually from Las Vegas, Nevada. And I was a missionary out there with the North American Mission Board for 3 years. And a church that is near and dear to my heart, we were there with them when they first started their church. And it used to be called Hope Baptist Church. Now it's called Hope Church. And Hope Church, the cool thing about Hope Church, they've started, I believe to date, over 20 churches in Las Vegas that are still going today. And so they're a big church now. They run about 3,000 to 5,000 people on any given Sunday. And they're all about starting churches. Vance Pittman, who's a friend of mine, is the pastor there. And he's a great man of God. And I've learned a lot from him. And so that's what Annie Armstrong Offering goes to in North America. They are focused on planting churches. And here in our church, we are a church planting church for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. And I want to give just a little testimony of what actually happened this last week. There's a gentleman by the name of Trinidad who is one of our church planters, and he is planting a church in the Southmost area. And David Ortega, who's our missionary for the Southern Baptist of Texas in our area, brought a team, a couple, I think it was four or five guys, is that right, Armando? Seven guys? And they went out, and they went out soul winning, as Trinidad likes to say. We go soul winning. And then I said, all right. And I hadn't heard that in a long time. And so they were out in parks. I think it was Morningside Park, Dean Porter Park. And they were out just passing out tracts and leading people to the Lord, knocking on doors. And let me tell you, 108 people came to know the Lord this last week. 108. I say that because that's amazing to me. But more than that, we have been in a time of learning about prayer. And Vance Pittman says this, we don't work and then pray. Prayer is the work. And I believe in all my heart that that church planter, Trinidad, has been praying for his area, Brownsville, since he set foot. In fact, if you talk to him, he said he's been praying for it before he even knew he was coming to Brownsville. And God hears our prayers. But here's the thing about prayer. Prayer isn't so much for us as it is for us to give glory to God. And sometimes we get that mixed up a lot. And today we're going to be talking about a big word called supplication. And that's a huge word. But really what supplication is just your petitions to God. But what are we petitioning God for is what we're going to be discussing today. Our pastor has gone through the Acts model of prayer. And so we had adoration. We had confession. We had Thanksgiving last week. And today is supplication or petition. And so if you have your handouts in your that they pass out to you before we came in here, we're going to be in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Now, I just want to read it to you. This is Paul. Give you a little big background of what's happening here. Paul's actually in jail in Rome. And I don't know if you can imagine what that was like back then, but it wasn't the country clubs that we have today of jails in America. My father, who's pretty cynical, he sent me a Facebook meme, and he said, you know, we should take all the prisoners out of prisons and put the elderly people in there, because then they'll get 3 square meals a day, they get a shower every day, and they'll get TV, they'll get exercise, and they'll get people visiting them. And we take all the prisoners and we'll put them into the elderly homes because sometimes they don't get showers, but twice a week. They don't get fed like they should, and they hardly get exercise. And maybe, and on top of that, maybe the prisoners should start paying $2,000 a month for that kind of service. And I thought that was really funny. You could laugh if you want, but it's okay if you don't. But Paul's in prison, and he's writing to the church at Philippi to encourage them. Now, I don't know many men that are in prison that are writing to people that are outside of prison, and he's encouraging them. And he gets to the end of his letter in chapter 4, and he wants to exhort them, he wants to encourage them, and he wants to talk to them about prayer, and he wants to give them this zeal that he has for the lost. And so we're in chapter 4, verse 4, and it says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." He starts off by asking them to rejoice. The guy's in prison. He's saying, rejoice. Same guy that says, "I count all things as nothing compared to knowing Christ." And he goes on. He says, Yes, I ask you also, true companion. I'm sorry. 5. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," there's that word, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What is it about supplication? Why is it so important that we petition God for things? Why is it so important that when we come to God, we come to Him with prayers of not just thanksgiving, not just of adoration, but we come to prayers of supplication, prayers of petition? Is it not that God doesn't know what we already need? I mean, He's the Almighty God, right? He knows everything. Before we hairs I was going to have on my head, He knew who I was going to marry already. He knew who my children were going to be. He knew everything about me before I was even thought of. But yet there's this concept that we need to come to Him and we need to petition Him for things. And I believe this. As followers of Christ, we should first petition God to know His will. You see, I don't think it's because He wants to know what we want or need. I think it's because He wants us to know what His will is for our lives. And I'll be the first to admit, when I come to God sometimes, it's not always, "Lord, I want to know Your will for my life." It's more like, "Lord, You know I like that car. I've been really good. I've served You all these years. Maybe You can throw me a little bone here or there, save some money, and I can have that nice car. Lord, You know I love my wife. Maybe somehow You can miraculously make our budget work so that I can take her on that nice vacation she's been wanting to go to." And those are not bad things. They're not bad things to want things in life. It's not inherently bad, but is it the best thing for us? Is it what God wants for our lives? I've been told this a lot, and I've heard this a lot. You have not because you ask not. And while that might be true, and I believe that, sometimes we can be a little bit self-centered in that statement, right? You have not because you ask not. Well, then let me ask. And we ask these big, audacious things for our lives that might not be what God wants for our lives. I'll be honest with you. I moved out to Las Vegas with the North American Mission Board. I was in college. I'd been saved. I think I'd been saved 3 years. I went out there as a missionary with a group of guys, and we took our Christmas vacation, and we went west because that's where all the sinners are. That's what they told me anyway. And so we went west, and we went. The first church we went to was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and the church was weird. I'm just going to tell you that, okay? It had all kinds of weird things going on. There was Indian stuff, and then there was some kind of mysticism going on, and I was like, wow, this church is really weird. Then we went to this church in Arizona, and it was the first Arabic Baptist church of I don't even know the name of the city. It was in Arizona, though. And what we did was we took Arabic tracts, and we went door knocking, and it was me who had very bad, broken Spanish and really bad English, and there was three guys that were from the panhandle of Texas that had their own language, and if you didn't know it, you didn't understand what they were saying. And so we went, and we're knocking on doors, and it was in the Arabic community with us and the pastor. And all we did was, I think the pastor didn't want to knock on doors, because that's all we did was knock on doors, and when they answered, he would talk. And we would just stand there, and we'd nod our head. And he was talking in Farsi, and I understood nothing. I was just like, yeah. And I just smile. But I tell you something. I learned a lot on this trip. God grew me because everywhere we went, we were young and dumb and we didn't set up any housing arrangements. I don't advise that at all. But we would just count on how people in the churches to house us and to feed us. So when we got there, we ate a lot of fish and a lot of weird sauces I'd never tasted before, and it was good. It was sustenance. Sometimes we would go to a church, and the pastor would be like, let's go to Burger King. I'm like, all right, let's go to Burger King. He's like, you got $2 you can spend. I'm like, wow. But God took care of us. And it was through that trip that he was young then, he's old now, but a young man who was doing work there asked me to come back. He said, would you consider coming and working for us? And I said, wow, no, I think God wants me to go back to my college. We had just seen great revival, about 500 students get saved on our college campus. I'm being one of them in the last couple of years. And I said, no, I think God wants me to go back. And it's in that time that I went back and I'm sitting and I'm praying. I'm asking God, what's your will for my life? God, I want to know what, I'm petitioning him. Lord, I want to know your will for my life. I want to know what I'm going to do because I was getting antsy. I'd never been a very good school guy. I was a musician, so I always wanted to be out around people doing music or talking to people. And so I didn't know if college was or university was going to be, you know, right for me because I was like not going to class because I find myself going to churches and preaching and leading youth revivals and D-Nows and all kinds of stuff. And so it was in that I'm praying. I started listening to a sermon by a man named Dave Busby, who's a paraplegic, who's preaching on the depravity of man. And I'm just like taken by everything that's going on. And my phone rings. It's not a cell phone. It's actually a phone. And it rings. And I pick it up. I say, hello. And he said, hey, James. And I was like, hey, who's this? It's like Glenn Rogers. I'm like, hey, what's going on, Glenn? This is a guy from Las Vegas. He says, God told me to call you right now and to ask you again if you would come out to Las Vegas. And I said, man, you know what? That is so weird. He said, why? I said, I was just listening to this sermon about the depravity of man and how God wants to work in your life. And sometimes you got to jump out of your comfort zone and you just got to go. When God tells you to go, you got to go. And so you're telling me that you want me to go. And so what? I'm going to go. He's like, really? And I was like, yes. He goes, no way. And I said, you want me to say, I'm not going to go? He's like, no. I want you to go. Packed up my 1987 Lincoln Town Car, big boat. I got in many wrecks in that thing, and nothing ever happened to me, and nothing ever happened to the car. And I drove west, because that's where all the sinners are. That's what people told me. And I landed in Las Vegas. And let me tell you something. Las Vegas is probably one of the hardest places I've ever done any kind of mission work in my life. But God grew me, and God, that was the will for my life. As much as I didn't want it, after the first 6 months I was there, I hated it. I want to leave. I want to go. I don't want to be here, God. How can you send me to this place? Nobody listens to Christian music. Nobody wants to listen to me when I'm telling them about Jesus. They spit in my face. They laugh at me. They throw tracks back at my face. I go door knocking, and all I get is a bunch of people running me off, sending their dogs out on me. I don't want to be here, God. And God says, but this is the will for your life. You petitioned me to know the will for your life, and I told you, and you went, and now you're upset with me. Isn't that how we are sometimes with God, though? We petition him for things. Lord, I want to know this in my life. I want to know who I'm going to marry. I want to know what my kids are going to be like. I want to know if I'm going to have this job. I want to know this. And we get the answer from God, and a lot of times we're like, but that's not what I told you I wanted. He says, I know, but that's what I'm giving you. The will for your life. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's like, look, rejoice. Have adoration. Be thankful. Confess your sins. And petition me for things. Because once you've done all those, I'm going to tell you what the will for your life is. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give you. It's not always what we want. In fact, I'm going to tell you my short life that I've lived, when I pray for and I petition God for things, it's hardly ever what I want. Because I'm a fallen being. I'm sinful at heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. And most of the times we're run by our emotions, right? If you're like me, I'm an emotional man. I cry at funerals. I cry at weddings. I cry when my wife doesn't make me breakfast, which is hardly ever, so that's why I cry when she doesn't. And I'm swayed. I go to, my wife doesn't like chick flicks. I do. I'm like happy at the beginning of the movie and then crying at the end of the movie. My emotions are, and most of us are like that. And so we can't rely on our hearts. We have to rely on God. And a lot of times when God tells us, we don't want to know. In James 4:2, Jesus' brother James admonishes us and it says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. What are you asking for? What is your heart saying to you? And what is the will of God? Those are two discerning. You got to discern those things. You got to come before the Lord and you have to petition him. Let me give you a working definition of petition supplication so that we can grasp this together. Here's what petition is. And I know supplication, but it's the same word. And so I'm going to be using petition more than supplication because that helps me better. Supplication just makes me kind of confused sometimes. But here's a working definition. So we're all on the same page and we all know. Here's a definition. It means to request something in a humbling manner. Request something in a humbling manner. And to be honest with you, I struggle with that. I struggle with it. And if you're honest with yourselves, you struggle with it too. We struggle coming to God and petitioning him for his will because we want to inherently want to become our own gods. We want to be Lord of ourselves. We don't want people asking, or we don't want God asking us to do things or to tell us what we're going to be doing in life. Do you think Paul, of all people, understood that? Here's a guy who is killer of Christians, a Jew among Jews, probably ordered the stoning of Stephen. He's there, we know that much. And on the road to Damascus, he is walking to go and probably do some more damage towards Christians, and he meets the Lord. And he takes him from being a killer of Christians to being a proclaimer of the gospel. Talking about his will for his life. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You're no longer Saul. You're Paul. You're no longer a killer of Christians, but you're a proclaimer of the gospel. And so he counted it all joy when he was in jail. He counted it all joy when he was being thrown out of the cities. He counted it all joy when he went into synagogues and preached the gospel and they threatened to kill his life. He counted it all joy when he had to go and he had to make tents so that he can make a living, so that the only reason he did that was so that he could have some kind of influence with the community, and he would go and he would preach the gospel wherever he went. He did that so that he could be all things to all people, so that some might come to know him. He petitioned God religiously, Lord, I want to know the will for my life. And God would tell him, listen, here's the will for your life. You will be martyred for me, but I will be with you. And that was his life. We petition God first to know his will. If we get that wrong, ladies and gentlemen, we get our prayer life wrong. It becomes a list that we give God for things that we want, not necessarily things that he wants for us. And I'm going further and more introspectively looking at our lives than just, oh, somebody's sick and we need to pray for them. Obviously. Oh, I need this. Yes. God knows that. Yes. But I'm talking about going deeper into your life, into your soul, into your spiritual walk with Christ, and actually sitting down and giving adoration to God and confessing your sins to God and then giving him thanksgiving for what he's done in your life, and then sitting down and say, okay, God, I have done all these things. Now I want to know, what is my will? What are you going to do in my life? What do you want me to do with the remaining short period that I'm here on earth for. Because it's not all about your job. It's not all about your family. It's all about Jesus. Those are just means that he uses for you to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love my children. I think they're the best witnessing tools I've ever had in my whole life. Here's why. Because I can take my kid into any situation, and with my child, I can speak into the life of into the lives of other families, because their kids start playing with each other, right? And they're like, hey, that's cool. And then automatically I have this audience. And I start to say, hey, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? And you think, turn you off. No, my kids are playing. They can't turn me off. They like each other. They're hanging out, playing ball together, playing softball, going to the park. And now I have an audience. Never thought about that when I was going to have kids, though. Not once did I ever think my kids would be one of my greatest evangelistic tools that God would ever give me. Hey, my kids are going to be performing up here on the stage. I could tell my family, hey, do you want to come see your niece and nephew and your grandchildren? Oh, yeah, they're going to be performing here on stage. Wow, no problem. My mom and dad come to revival. Guess what? They get saved. I didn't do that. That's God. Lord, what's the will of my life? Well, here's the will. I want you to go and I want you to speak life into your family. Lord, you don't understand. Yeah, I do understand. I made them too. Okay, Lord. But I tell you, they're going to tell me, I know that already. But it's not about what they're going to say to you. It's about your obedience. We don't save people. God saves people. I mean, if you're in a business thinking that you save people, then you have a whole other set of problems that you got to deal with. God never said go into this place and preach the gospel and save people. He says, no, go into this place, preach the gospel, and I'll do the rest. And if I save them, I save them. If I don't, I don't. They say yes, yes, okay, fine. But it's not your job to save them. It is my job to save them. It is your job to be obedient. When you petition me for the will for your life, I'm telling you what to do, and now you have to be obedient. That's it. But sometimes we like to say yes to things that are good, but they're not necessarily the best. Let me give you an example of something like this. In the year 2000, I'm a sports guy, so it's going to be a sports illustration here. In the year 2000, there were 6 quarterbacks taken ahead of Tom Brady in the 2000. NFL draft. 6. Only one of those 6 quarterbacks even had a career in the NFL. Mark Bulger, I think his name was. He played for the St. Louis Rams. Very short season or a very short career. Tom Brady was taken in the, let me see here, I have it written down. He was taken in the 6th round as the 199th pick of the Patriots. Now, I don't know if you know who Tom Brady is, but he's arguably going to go down as probably the best quarterback in the history in NFL. 5 Super Bowl champions, multiple awards, multiple records he's broken. They call him the GOAT, greatest of all time. Can you imagine if any of those 6 NFL teams had picked him instead of the other person, what their team might have been like? But see, here's what happened, and they've done, I mean, you can see this on 30 by 30, you can see this all over sports, ESPN, and they've done all, they asked the coaches who drafted the guys before. Tim Couch was drafted the year before, and he was like a total bust. Nobody even knows who he is. He played for the Browns for like 6 games. I mean, so they're asking these coaches, what were you thinking of? And they said, well, listen, when we went to see him at the combine, he was a skinny guy. He didn't look like he could throw the ball. He didn't look like he had much of anything, and so we just passed him up. We weren't patient, and we thought these other guys were better. Listen, what does this story have to do with petitioning God? Well, in and of itself, nothing really, other than the fact that they picked quarterbacks that they thought were good, but they didn't wait for the great quarterback. And that's how our lives are sometimes with God. We go and we pick things that are good, but we don't wait when we petition God for the will of our lives, for the great things. You see that? We petition God for good things. They're not bad, not going to harm you, but it's just not the will of God for your life. It's not the greatness that he wants to give you. I love it that my wife was patient and she waited for me, because that was the greatest thing that ever happened to her apart from Christ. Yeah. Guys, can I get an amen? Amen? And my wife's like, what? Well, we need to be petitioning God for that. Second point, as followers of Christ, we should petition God in faith according to his will. I think Pastor talked a lot about this, that when we pray, we need to pray in faith. I think sometimes we come to God and we have faithless prayers. Like, oh Lord, it's like Eeyore, right? Oh, okay. Well, if you want to, God, you know. No. God doesn't want that kind of weakness. God doesn't want you to come and think, maybe you don't believe that he's going to do something. Listen, if you petition God and you're knowing the will of God and you're knowing what he wants to do in your life, man, you need to go to his throne in boldness. And you need to petition him in boldness. Lord, you said, or I believe that you spoke to me and you said this. And so I'm asking you, and I'm praying in faith that that's what you're going to do in my life. And I'm not going to get up from this altar until you speak to me, until you do something in my life. I tell people this, that I always pray this, Lord, do something in my life that can only be explained by you. I don't want it to be explained by me. I don't want people to look at my church and say, oh, that's the reason why. I don't want people to look at my life or my wife or my kids or anything and say, oh, it's because of this. No, I want people to look at what you do in my life and say, man, that can only happen by the grace of God and by the supernatural power of Jesus. That couldn't happen because I know James and there's no way he could have done that. That's what I want in my life. But sometimes we come to God and we have these faithless prayers. We have these faithless petitions to him. Like, oh God, if it's your will, God, you know, can you do this? Lord, my grandma's sick. But if you want to heal her. Lord, my next door neighbor, he's lost. Can you like figure something out so that I can like maybe share the gospel with him? Oh. We need to go with boldness and say, Lord, you said that all, you wish that all would come to know you. I know that is your will. So, Lord, whatever you have to do, make it possible for me to be able to share the gospel with my neighbor. You orchestrate it. You give me the divine appointment, and I'm your man. I'm going to go do it. Two weeks ago, I'm preaching in chapel, and I give an altar call for students to get their life right with Christ. And we had about, 25, 30 students come down. They said, man, we're just not living for the Lord, and we need prayer, and we need to get our life right with Christ. We took all their names, and we're going to start setting up discipleship. Armando and Jeremy are going to help out in that. And so I go to lunch, and I usually frequent the lunchroom over here. One, because I'm usually hungry at 12:45. And two, there's students there, and I'm the student pastor here, and so I love hanging out with students. And so I'm hanging out at the detention table because that's where the students that I like to talk to are at, right? I like to talk to students that are in trouble. I love our parlor. That's ISS for the school, and that's right around the corner from my office, and I always walk in there and I peek my head, because if there's students in there, they already know, and they're repeat offenders, they already know, oh man, Pastor James is going to come in here, he's going to talk to me, and I'm like, great, I pull up a chair, I sit down, I say, hey, what are you in here for? It's like he's like on parole or something, right? Like, what are you in here for? It's like, oh, you know, I was talking. I was like, oh, you were talking. We just start talking, and I just started trying to encourage them. So I'm sitting at the detention table with George Lovegrove. I think that you were the only one there. And we're sitting there, and there's a guy sitting there. And I'm like, yes, I love it. This is going to be good. And I kid you not, the Holy Spirit tells me, and I don't know if it was an audible voice or is this something. The Holy Spirit says, you need to preach the gospel to him because he's going to get saved. I say, oh, my gosh, are you serious? Lord, I just prayed this morning for the chapel service. I didn't pray for the lunch service. Come on now. And he's like, no, you need to go sit down, eat your food. You're going to talk to that boy. He's going to get saved. So, all right. So I went and I sat down. And I asked him, hey, what, you know, I already knew his name, Samuel Martinez. I was like, hey, man, we're related. He's like, oh, yeah, no, we're not. Okay, we're not related. But 2 weeks ago, your sister got saved, though, at one Wednesday night. He was like, she did? And I was like, she didn't tell you? No, I never talked to my sister. I'm like, okay. You live in the same house, but you don't talk. So we kept on talking. And I just said to him really clean and clear, and as simple as I can be, I said, do you know where you'll end up if you die? He said, no. I said, you don't know if you're going to end up in heaven or you're going to end up in hell. He said, no. I said, well, wouldn't you want to know where you're going to end up if you died? He said, yeah. So you're telling me that if you walk out of this school today, you get in a car wreck, you want to know whether you're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell if you die? He said, yeah. I said, you know how simple it is? He says, no. I said, all you have to do is pray to God to save you. I said, the prayer doesn't save you, but Jesus saves you. And you have to just believe in that. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's all you have to do. Well, do you want to do that today? He said, absolutely. I said, okay, this is the easiest conversion I've ever had witnessed in my life. And so I lead them to the Lord. And I always do this because I know kids. And sometimes kids just do things because they want to do things or because maybe he's at detention. He's like, I'm going to wow the teachers here and they're going to let me go early or something. I don't know, right? And so I always do something that's going to cause them that they're going to have to be like bold for what they just did. And so I said to Samuel, I said, do you mind if I tell the whole cafeteria what you just did? He said, no, go ahead. I said, oh, yeah, this guy's for real right here. I stood up and I said, hey, can I have your attention? And everybody's like, you know, in movies when everything just comes to a screeching halt, it's like, and they're just looking at me. I said, Samuel Martinez just got saved. And everybody was like, yeah. Even people that are lost in there were like, yeah. And I was like, this is awesome. This is awesome, Lord. Boldness. When we come to him, we need to have faith-filled prayers. To see mountains moved. He said, listen, I'm rejoicing in all things. He's talking to the church at Philippi. Paul is, and he said, I'm rejoicing. I'm in jail, but I'm rejoicing. And I want to encourage you that when you pray, you need to petition God and have this joyfulness about it. You need to petition God after you have spent time with him and you've confessed your sins to him. You need to petition God after you sat at the foot of the throne of Jesus and he's bestowed upon you all this goodness and you're thankful for what he's done in your life. And when you go and you petition God, you petition him with this faith-filled prayer, knowing that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. That's how God wants us to come to his throne. And we're going to give you that chance. You see these boards here? I don't know if you have noticed them. One side says prayer, and the other side says praises. And what we want you to do, and what we want to do as a church, we want to put faith-filled prayers. We want to load that board up. Because when those prayers are answered, we're going to move them to this side as praises. Listen, I believe in all my heart that God wants to answer our prayers only after we've spent time with him. Only after we spent time confessing our sins. Only after we spent time adorning him. Only after we spent time giving him thanksgiving. And only after we spent time petitioning him. Says in that verse, let me open it back up. The Lord is at hand. Now, why in the world would Paul put that in there? The Lord is at hand. Listen to what it says. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is at hand. I believe that God wants to do something amazing in Brownsville, and the Lord is at hand. I believe that God wants to save people because that's what his word says. I believe that God wants to send revival to our city because that's what's happening. And Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi, and he says, rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord! Let everybody know that the Lord is at hand. That is your responsibility, church. To rejoice in the Lord so people look at you and say, man, what's going on with this guy? Why is he so happy? He's sweeping the gutters in Brownsville as a person that works for the PUB, but yet he is so joyful. He's taking out the trash, the most disgusting job I think you could ever have in the food industry, and he's rejoiceful. He's flipping burgers. He's rejoiceful. She's a secretary. She's rejoiceful. Whatever you do, you're rejoiceful. And he says, and let everybody know that the Lord is at hand. I don't know if you know that Easter's in 2 weeks, but Easter's in 2 weeks. What greater time to let everybody know that the Lord is at hand? Hey, do you have somebody that you work with that you know doesn't know Jesus? Are you praying that faith-filled prayer? Lord, give me an appointment, a divine appointment with this gentleman or this woman so that I can share the gospel with them and so that you can save them. And he says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What in the world is he talking about? Well, you go over to Matthew chapter 6, and if you have time, you can do that in your quiet time as you go and you study this word more. Basically says this, listen, why are you anxious or anything? Don't you see that I feed the birds? How much more am I going to take care of you? You see, I believe Paul's saying this, listen, you don't need to pray for those things. Because I'm going to take care of you. What you need to be praying for is my will in your life so that you know what I really want you to do. I'm going to take care of you. Don't be anxious about that stuff. Don't be anxious about whether you're going to have a better job or enough money for this, or you're going to have a house. I'm going to take care of your health. I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. Go over to Matthew chapter 6 verses, 13 through 32. And you read it for yourself. He says, I want to take care of you. Don't worry about that. What you need to be worrying about is my will for your life. So point three says this, as followers of Christ, we should petition God for influence in our community. Favorite verse in the Bible, not verse, but verses. Acts chapter 2, I want to read it to you. This is my favorite. I can't get away from how awesome God is. Did you know the first church in the history of church was a mega church? There's always this like, oh, should we have a mega church? Should we have a small church? Well, I'm just telling you, the first church in the history of churches was a mega church. Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and I don't know, but it says that thousands of people came to know Jesus. And that's a mega church, right? Chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and all had things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them, the proceeds, to all as any had need. And day by day, and day by day, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts. And 47 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. It says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so they're doing this. People got saved. They're meeting in homes. They're giving to each other. They're fellowshipping. They're devoting themselves to the teachings of the Word of God. And day by day by day, they have favor with people. People are looking. You realize you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus. People are looking at you. Your life is under a microscope. And they lived and they loved Jesus. Do you think that these people, these believers, knew the will of God? Absolutely, they knew the will of God. And day by day, They had favor. And the Lord, it didn't say the apostles, it didn't say the new believers. No, it says the Lord added, the Lord added, the Lord added. And what did they do? Well, they just prayed, read the word, petitioned God, broke bread, had favor. He gave them favor. And then it says, the Lord added to their numbers those who were saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced of this, that if we ever want to see revival happen, if we ever want to really know what God can do in our prayer, through our prayers, that we need to begin to petition him, not just for his will, but for influence in our community. Now that's my prayer for this wall right here. Yes, if you're sick, man, we want to pray over you. Yes, if you have hardships, we want to pray for you. But what I would love to see, if our congregation would have prayers on this wall, they would say, this is such and such person that lives in my neighborhood. And Lord, I want to see him saved. Do whatever you have to do, God, in my life. Why? Because I was a sinner once. Lost, condemned, going to hell. And if it wasn't for a bunch of crazy college students that prayed for me daily, I would never have known Christ. I get emotional about it. Because there are people in your lives that, because of a lack of a faith-filled prayer and the knowing of what God's will in our life, are condemned to hell for eternity. And God is saying, listen, I started the church with influence. I gave them favor. And I began to add to their numbers daily. So what should your life be like? As followers of Christ, we should petition God for this lost and dying world. Our prayer life should be filled. That's point four, by the way. Our prayer life should be filled with petitions to God for the souls of men and women around us that are lost, that are dying, and they have no other course but straight for the lake of fire. And I know that's a harsh reality. I know we don't want to listen to those types of messages. I know we don't want to hear those types of things. But listen, the reality is that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about hell. He talked about heaven alone, but he talked about hell a lot. That he didn't want people to go there. He didn't want people to end up in the lake of fire. He didn't want people to end up apart from him forever. You have the greatest story in your life. And you need to tell it. And you need to ask God and petition him. Yes, for things like health. Yes, for things like well-being. Yes, those are givens. But you need to petition God for the souls of men and women. They have no hope. They have no hope. 1 Samuel 12:23, I'm going to paraphrase. It says, far be it from me that I may sin against God by ceasing to pray for you. Far be it that I may sin against God by ceasing to pray for you. Ladies and gentlemen, who are you praying for? Listen, we're adorning God. We're giving him adoration. We're confessing our sins. We're giving him thanksgiving. Now we need to come and we need to petition him. Not just for things in our life to make us our lives more comfortable or better, but we need to petition him for the lives and the souls of people that are dying and going straight to hell. A life separated from God for eternity. You have the greatest story that has ever been told in your life, and you need to share it. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if you're saved or you're not saved. But I know this, there is a man named Jesus who came to this earth in the form of a man, fully man, fully God, who lived a sinless life, who walked with his disciples for 3 years, who was beaten, bruised, mocked, and ultimately crucified so that you may be set free. And the good news is that he didn't stay there, because in 2 weeks, like we do every year, we're going to be celebrating his resurrection. Wouldn't it be great if you put on our wall men and women that you wanted to see come to know Jesus? Listen, you will never know how much God wants to use you until you make yourself available. You will never know how much God wants to use you until you make yourself available. Because the reality is that God is already working. We're just asking to get in on what he's doing. God is already working. The harvest is plentiful. God's already working. But the laborers are few. God's already working, but he needs his laborers to come. Why? Because he chooses to use us. So I just want to give you a little bit of instruction on these prayer boards so that you know exactly how to use them. There need to be prayers that can be public, right? So if it's something very private, don't put that on the board. Because as pastors, we will be reading these prayers, and in our staff time, I don't know if you know this, but in our staff time on Tuesdays, we pray for everybody that gives us prayer requests. We have a time where we read all the prayer requests, and we pray. We lift you guys up in prayer. Tuesday afternoons, Pastor Craig, or Tuesday evenings, Pastor Craig right here opens up the sanctuary for prayer. It's a time for you to come and pray. It would be awesome if we had this room full every Tuesday night. I encourage you. Listen, I know some of you get out of your work late. I know that some of you have other obligations, but I'm just telling you, if you can find time on Tuesday nights, there's nothing special about that. It's just the night that we have to come in and pray. So it needs to be something that it can be public, because multiple people will be reading them. Two, it needs to be specific so that we can know precisely when the request has been answered. All right? It needs to be a little bit specific. It can't be like, oh, Lord, I want to have 3 dogs in 10 years or something like that. You know, it can't be something silly, but it needs to be specific. If you have a person that, you know, is going through a divorce or something like that, and you want to pray for them, or you have a person that's sick and you want to pray for them, absolutely put those down. If you have a person that you've been sharing the gospel with and you want them to come to church with you on Easter, man, that would be a great time, great prayer. And then the third is the right requests that are answerable in a limited time frame, and then you fold them over and you put your initials on them. And then when you tell us that they're answered, we will grab them and we will put them on this side. God wants to use you, but you need to petition him for the will of your life, not just for things that we need. So there's a great opportunity for you to share the gospel. We are going to be very bold and audacious this Easter. We have we have in hand 10,000 flyers, 10,000 door hangers. I know Jeremy told you about this last week. 10,000 door hangers. We want to hit 10,000 homes. And let me tell you how God works. I believe that they made a mistake and they're shipping us another 10,000 on Monday. And so if they ship us another 10,000 on Monday, we have like 20,000 that we have the opportunity to take and to share. And the door hangers are cool. They're small enough to be they're big enough to be on a door, but they're small enough to be an invitation also. And so this coming Saturday, in our freeway building, which is a student building, from 9 to 11, we're going to be having a time of fellowship. We're going to break bread together. We're going to eat, because that's what all good Baptists do. We eat a lot. And so we're not going to break from tradition, all right? We're going to have a short time of training, Jeremy, myself, and Mondo, and we're just going to be giving you different ideas of how you can go about giving out these door hangers, how you can go about sharing gospel with your friends and coworkers and your people that are in your neighborhood. And then at 11 o'clock, we're going to pray and we're going to send you all out. The great prophet said, who shall I send? He's like, here am I, right? Listen, this is who God chooses to use, you. So you need to be there. You want to see people get saved this Easter? This is your opportunity. God has given you a divine appointment. You don't even need to pray about it. God's just already answering your prayers. He's saying, listen, we have a time for you from 9 to 11 to come, fellowship, break bread, learn a little bit. We're going to get into the word a little bit. We're going to pray, and then we're going to send you all out, missionaries on the mission field, with flyers in hand. Listen, if you take 100, you can do your whole neighborhood in a matter of 2 or 3 hours, and that's 100 people. If we get 100 people doing 100, that's 10,000. If we get 200 people doing 100, that's 20,000. And I don't know, maybe they're going to be here, maybe they're not. I don't know. But I know if they do get sent on accident, I know that God wants us to put them out there, right? Amen? And so, listen, there's sign-up sheets out in the foyer. We need you to sign up. Will you answer the call? Will you answer what God wants to do in your life? Will you answer the things that God wants to use you for, like sharing the gospel? Like, I'm hyped. And I didn't drink any caffeine this morning. I'm hyped. 108 salvations in a week. That is insane. Most churches don't even see that in 10 years. We've had over 10 salvations here through the youth and student ministry in the last 3 weeks. God is on the move, and he's saying, will you come? Will you answer the call? And so our invitation today, yes, listen, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never, ever said, yes, I believe in you, Lord, yes, I want to be saved, then this is your time. This is your chance. When we have Pastor Craig and the team come up, and they begin to sing the song of him, I want to be right here. You want to get saved. There's no better time to get saved. You don't have to wait till Easter. You don't have to wait till after you have lunch. Today is a day of salvation, the Lord says. You might not be given a chance tomorrow. As a brother said yesterday in the funeral, our life is like a vapor. It goes like that. You want to get saved. You want to be in the presence of the Lord when you die. Then today's the day. And listen, you don't need to have your eyes closed. You don't need to have any kumbaya. Listen, you want to get saved, you stand up when that music starts, you get out of your seat, you come down, and you get saved. Because if you're not bold for Jesus in here, you're not going to be bold for Jesus out there. But here's the other part of today's urgency of committing yourself to the Lord. I believe this in all my heart. That sometimes we need to make a commitment before we're willing to do things. Sometimes you need to be put on the spot. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. If you will commit to coming on Saturday, then I just want you to, when the music starts, I just want you to come down. I want you to be here at the altar, and I just want you to pray. And you want two specific things. Lord, give me boldness. And Lord, use me. Lord, give me boldness, and Lord, use me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for today, God. God, we thank you that, God, it's through your grace, it is through your cross, it is through your mercy, Lord, that we are saved. And God, there is no better time than today, Father. And so, Lord, I pray right now, earnestly seeking you, Father, petitioning you, Father, for the souls in this room, Lord, that do not know you, that today is a day of salvation, Lord, and they would be saved, Father, that they would be bold, get out of their seat, come down and talk to me, talk to one of our deacons, talk to anybody, Father, that today would be the day of salvation, Father, and that we would rejoice in the fact that they are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Father. But Lord, I also pray, Father, for these men and women in this room, Father, that they would come down to the altar and they would commit to taking our invitations that you have so graciously given us the resources to do them. And Lord, I'm praying for the 10,000, God. It's a bold prayer, Father, but listen, I know that when it happens, I can only explain it by you, Jesus. Lord, I'm crying out to you, God. We want the harvest, Father, for your glory, for your renown, for your mercy, Father. We want the harvest, God. Lord, I want this building full, Jesus. I want an audience, Lord, so that they can hear the gospel. Well, I pray that there'd be more lost people here on Sunday, Easter Sunday, and that there would be saved people, Father. Father, I pray that we would have an overflow, an abundance of people, Lord, that we wouldn't know what to do with, God. I pray for this church, I pray for our congregation, Lord, that you would give us the passion and the desire, Lord, to go and to reach, Father, that the will of our life that we're petitioning you for is to reach the lost for your kingdom, Father. That everything else in life doesn't really matter except for that one very thing, Father. So you draw them to yourself, God, today. We love you. In your name we pray.